Elizabeth Elliot says, "It takes a steadfast heart to allow the Lord to let His will be done in us. I want His will with all my heart." Welcome to Gateway to Joy, a ministry of Elizabeth Elliot, author of over 20 books, including Through Gates of Splendor and The Music of His Promises, Listening to God with Love, Trust, and Obedience. As you seek a closer walk with Jesus Christ, thank you for joining us for another challenge from Elizabeth Elliot. We have a question and answer session today. Let's get started.
I want to say hello to Elizabeth. I've written her a few letters lately and sent her a book, and she's always so kind to reply. I know she must get hundreds of letters, and I really appreciate her kind responses. My question is, how does she prefer to be addressed? Well, you can just call me Elizabeth during this conference. Of course, I am Elizabeth Gren, and I am Mrs. Lars Gren. And I don't ever want anybody to imagine that I refuse my husband's name, but of course Elizabeth Elliot is my pen name, and publishers would take a very dim view of my wanting to change it to Elizabeth Howard Elliot Leach Gren. So Lars is very gracious, allows me to be called anything, and he gets called Mr. Elliot quite often. And he says, "I'm Mr. Elliot III." But both of us are perfectly willing to be called Elizabeth and Lars anytime you want to address us here. Any pearls of wisdom you could share from your own experience, if applicable, of taming the tongue? Well, it's certainly applicable. And I don't have any tricks or any esoteric suggestions. The most obvious thing is to keep your mouth shut. Never pass up an opportunity to keep your mouth shut. As for anything beyond that, at least if you slow down and shut your mouth first and then think about it and pray about it a little bit, God will help you to tame what needs to be tamed. Would you give the meaning of the word grace? I believe it is God pouring Himself out in great generosity for you and me. Grace is unmerited favor. And God knows we don't deserve it, and God pours out Himself. It is God giving Himself to us. What words of wisdom do you have about choosing a mate? I don't know whether this is from a man or a woman, of course. If it's from a woman, my first word would be caution. We are not to go looking for a mate. This is a clear scriptural principle to me that men are created to be the initiators. Adam was created to be the man, the husband, who was to provide for, to protect, to care for, to cherish, and to husband his wife. Male anatomy is a very clear illustration or proof of the fact that the male is meant to be the initiator. Female anatomy is obviously for reception. We are receptors, receivers, bearers, carriers, nurturers. And God is Himself the initiator. He woos the bride. And we, all of us, men and women alike, constitute the bride of Christ. So to me, these are extremely important spiritual principles and mysteries which we cannot tamper with. I think one of the problems, one of the great wickednesses that has been the result of the feminist movement is the trivialization of the mystery of masculinity and femininity. And I could talk for the rest of the afternoon on the subject, but I would point you to my two books on the subject. I have a book on femininity, which is called Let Me Be a Woman, and a book on masculinity called The Mark of a Man. I've tried to spell these things out in much more detail. On the same card, how can you know that a specific person is the one that is God's will for you? That, of course, raises the very broad question of how do we know God's will about anything? I have basic principles that I would suggest to start with if you are in a quandary about anything. Number one, tell God you'll do anything He says, and you are thereby taking the same position that Mary took. She did not know what was going to be entailed by her becoming the mother of the Son of God, but she was at God's orders. And Paul says in Romans 12, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice." So that is the first step. There's no use hammering on God's door for guidance about something if you have not already made up your mind that you're going to do what he says? Why should God guide you if you haven't decided irrevocably to do it? So that's point one. Point two is very simple and very obvious. How in the world would I expect to know the will of God unless I am in constant touch with him, in communion with him? And that involves two very simple practical things like Bible reading and prayer. I read my Bible in order to receive God's teaching and instruction and correction. And I pray in order to talk to God and to listen to what God has to say to me. And it is usually both through and in accord with scriptures that I find the will of God. He will never guide us in any way which is contrary. We hear some rather breathtaking and foolish things claimed by people who say, God told me to do this. Well, God tells people to do very bizarre things, if that's the case. Anything which is not in harmony with scripture is highly suspect. Of course, God's not going to tell you by chapter and verse whether you're supposed to buy that house or quit this job or marry that woman, but he will guide you in ways that will be understandable to you. That's a great comfort to me because I did a lot of worrying when I was young that I was going to miss the will of God. I was just positive that I would miss the boat, miss the plane, miss the trolley car, miss the bus. You know, everybody else in the world knows where they're going except me. And it runs in the family. I have a brother who says when I dial a prayer, they hang up on me. And we're a bunch of worriers in our family. I can look back now and see what a terrible waste of time that was, and much worse, it's disobedience, because the Bible tells us not to worry. But God has certainly been faithful. And it should encourage all of us to remember that the shepherd is far more interested in getting the sheep where the sheep ought to be than the sheep are in getting there. We may think that that's the supreme desire of our lives. Well, God's not going to let us miss the way if that really is. I know this is more a question of parenting style than anything else, but I'd love to know how you responded when your kids were whining. I seem to be able to handle all my toddler's excesses calmly, well, sort of calmly, except for his whining. Any suggestions? And that is probably the most difficult thing. My daughter said to me, I can make my children do their jobs, their chores and their schoolwork, but she said, I cannot make them stop whining, or I can't make them always do them cheerfully. Well, she instituted the whining chair, which was in the hall. And when she gathered the children around her and explained, anybody that whines or is not cheerful about whatever I'm asking you to do, you will have to sit on that chair for X number of minutes, depending on the age of the child and the offense. And her daughter, Christiana, who was then about 4 or 5, she piped up and she said, yes, Mama, and I think that if they whine when they're on the chair, then they ought to be spanked. But there certainly are punishments that you can think of, all sorts of creative ideas. One suggestion that I made to my daughter for the older children who are too old to be spanked and might welcome sitting on the chair for a couple of hours so they could read a book or something. How about getting child A to do child B's chores? If they were having a squabble about something or whining over something, that would be very humiliating to have to do somebody else's chores plus his own. What would you consider a constructive age and format for a child's Bible study outside the home? That's certainly a new one. I believe that Bible studies should be primarily taught by the parents in the home, as it was in our family. But I remember that we did have young people's groups, and I remember one church where I guess I was beyond that age at the time, but my younger brothers went to the younger young people's. We had the old people's group and the middle-aged people's group and the young people's group and the younger young people's group, etc. I would think 12 would be a constructive age. As for the format, I wouldn't know what to say. I would strongly recommend Scripture Union materials if you're looking for good helps for Bible study and devotional life for all ages. There's everything from a family program to adults, men or women, all the way down to age 3. They have different graded programs. Scripture Union is the name of the organization, and they do have very excellent materials. Any particular book you would recommend besides the Bible, giving someone in pain or in a terminal state? There are wonderful books on the subject, which are not always available. One that I'm quite sure is available is Amy Carmichael's Rose from Briar, a beautiful book for the ill. And Amy Carmichael herself was more or less ill. She was confined to her room for the last 20 years of her life. So she says in her introduction to this book that this is slightly different from most books for the ill because it's written by the ill, for the ill. Rose from Briar is the title. And modesty should forbid me to mention this, but I have written two books which would be appropriate for someone in pain or in a terminal state. A Path Through Suffering I would give to anyone who is in suffering, and the Path of Loneliness I would give to one who has just been bereaved. It starts right out with bereavement, and The Path Through Suffering starts out with the problem of cancer.
Growing up, Elizabeth Elliot understood that studying the Bible is a vital priority for the Christian life. And ladies, we can also establish a solid foundation for our lives through daily Bible reading and prayer. Join us next time as we think about the eternal truth of God's Word here on Gateway to Joy. Anything, if offered to God, can and will become your Gateway to Joy. This has been a production of the Bible Broadcasting Network.